don't think so. So are we on, Robert? Is it good? Okay, perfect. So Perry mentioned nerve problem. It's sciatic nerve. So a lot of you can relate with that. That's why I sat down for a couple of those songs that we were singing for, or standing for, and I'm pretty good this morning, so it's not so bad. My cousin's a physiotherapist, and he said, I think this will go away, it's just temporary. But I've never, ever had an issue like this in my life, being a young man, as you know. But life is changing. He said, as you get older, that was the first thing he said to me, so I realized that's what's happening. And so it's not too bad today, but I thought, I'm just going to sit to rest. I had a wedding yesterday, stood for the ceremony, and it was hard. And then that afternoon, I could hardly walk. Like, I could walk maybe about 50 yards, and I had to sit down. So hopefully that doesn't happen today. But we are driving today a long way, so I'll be sitting most of the day. That will be good. So we will be leaving for Northland Bible Camp right as soon as we're done and we're dismissed here, and 12:30, it's going to be roughly 7 hours to get there with stops along the way. Anyway, I would appreciate your prayers, yeah, for my leg, my hip, and all that kind of stuff this week, and then also just for the ministry at the camp. It's been a few years since I've been up there, and this is the only week of camp that I'm doing this summer, so I would be grateful for your prayers for that. If you think of it, I know you have so many other things to pray for. So thank you to Kevin and Wanda and everyone that led us in that music this morning, we are so grateful for that and for you coming and doing that. Love to hear all those different instruments. It just sounds so good, all blended together. It just felt like, yeah, this is Lamav. I'm back and enjoying that country feel to the music. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I mentioned to Kevin and Wanda that this was going to be a pretty heavy message this morning. This is a message that I preached not here, although I would have preached on Ecclesiastes here a number of years ago, but this particular message, in our grief journey, a little over a year and a half ago, I preached this message, and the title of it is Making Sense of Life. And this week, and I'll connect the dots there, why the Lord led me back to this message here to share with you this morning in a moment. I think it'll make sense, making sense of life, and I think that connection. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. This passage is well known to many of us. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. And that's as far as we will go in that chapter. Let's just commit our time to the Lord again. Father, thank you for this day. And we are here this morning, Lord, and we want to hear your voice. We want to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us. You know everyone that's here. You know our lives. You know the joys of our lives and the blessings. But Father, you know the pain and the sorrow. You know the things that we struggle with, those realities of the world that we live in. And Father, we thank you that you are a God that is not distant from that, even as we were just singing of a Savior who walks with us, who feels our sorrows, who sees our tears, who knows our pain, and who not only knows that, but has literally walked through pain himself and knows what it is to feel physical anguish, emotional anguish. We thank you for that Savior. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. I pray, Father, for whatever the need of our heart is, that some way, somehow, by your Holy Spirit, through your word, you would speak to that need this morning. I just ask for your strength and your help and your grace this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Making sense of life. I'm not sure how many of you have been following or followed the Texas flood, the Guadalupe River. Last Sunday I was preaching and I hadn't watched the news. I gotta confess I don't watch the news all the time, and there was a couple that we were busy and we had our grandkids with us and we didn't watch the news. And so, that last Sunday morning, at the place where I was preaching, the guy that was doing the chairing, he got up and he just mentioned this flood and the kids that were killed in the flood, and I didn't know anything about it that morning. And so this week, earlier in the week, I dove in the media and read and watched videos of what happened 9 days ago. And it, for Jackie and I, both of us brought our grief back in a really tangible way, watching and reading that news. What was overwhelming, what struck me, thank you, Larry, what really struck me was the camp, the Christian camp. I'm sure many of you, if you watched the news, followed that. I know I talked to someone this week about it, and they said, I can't watch it. And I understand that, I do. I understand that, and I respect that. But for me, it's like I had to, because I know the pain that those parents are going through. I went to the website of the camp, and a lot of you would have heard this, was the Media Cup playing this over and over. This was a statement that's on their website if you go to it. Camp Mystic is grieving the loss of 27 campers and counselors following the catastrophic flooding on the Guadalupe River. Our hearts are broken alongside our families that are enduring this unimaginable tragedy. We are praying for them constantly. We have been in communication with local and state authorities who are tirelessly deploying extensive resources to search for our missing girls. We are deeply grateful for the outpouring of support from the community, first responders, and officials at every level. We ask for your continued prayers, respect, and privacy for each family affected. May the Lord continue to wrap his presence around all of us. And as I went on the online and I looked at and I watched some videos, and the picture of those girls, if you saw it, those beautiful little girls, and I thought of my own granddaughters and I thought of what we have already gone through, and it just came crashing in, the emotion, and I couldn't stop crying. There was a quote that I came across, someone named Gracie Hunt, never heard of her before, Kansas City Chiefs heiress, and she put this on Instagram, and this was her quote. I thought it was really good. She said, my heart aches for our extended family and friends who lost daughters, for every life lost, and every family shattered by the floods in Texas. And then she said this. She said, I don't have answers, but I do know this. Following Jesus doesn't spare us from pain. But it means we never face it alone. Even in the darkest valleys, we hold on to the hope that this is not the end of the story. And I thought she nailed it, because we've walked it. We have lived that. Some of you here have lived through similar things. Two videos that really spoke to me. One was a father, and the news, you know how they, I get it, the news goes overboard with coverage, but I was drawn to this one, a father searching for his daughter and calling out her name in all of the debris. And I just wept as I felt the pain that that father was feeling. And then the interview of a mother searching for her daughter, and the reality sinking in, knowing I'm sure that her daughter wasn't going to be found alive. But she said this. She said, I'm trying to make sense of this. And that just brought me right to this message that I'd preached over a year ago. And I asked this question, how do you make sense of something like that? How do you make sense of it? How do we make sense of life? What I'm going to share from Ecclesiastes 3 this morning is not going to answer the specific question of why those families have gone through that tragedy, or why we have experienced tragedy in our lives, or why you, whatever pain or adversity, are going to face. But there are some general principles in this chapter that really, I think, give us a framework to face those difficult things that don't seem to make sense as we seek to live for God in this world. The context of Ecclesiastes, as I'm sure many of you will know, is under the sun. That phrase, under the sun, comes up 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in what that is saying is that the book of Ecclesiastes is dealing with life in this world, this present world that we are living in, life here, as opposed to the eternal world, which really the writer of Ecclesiastes doesn't get a whole lot into. Here and there he touches on it, but not a lot. Ultimately, it is living here in this world under the sun. That's the context. And another key word that comes up in this book is the word vanity. It comes up 34 times. Some of the modern translations change the word, but it is that idea, that vanity. 34 times in this book, and that word vanity literally means a vapor. That's what it means, or a breath. It's just a breath, and it's here, and it's gone. It's a vapor, it's a mist. And it is tied to, or often we think of it, or it's interpreted this way, emptiness. But really, a better translation of that, and it can be that, but it's this. It is speaking about something that is transitory. In other words, this is the thought, that it is here for a little while, and then it is gone. And if you have ever read Ecclesiastes or studied it, and some of you probably, if you start reading it, you maybe avoid it because it's heavy going, and it's like, man, this is a depressing book. And we come away maybe with the impression that the book of Ecclesiastes is saying that life is meaningless, but that is not what Ecclesiastes is saying. It is not saying that life in this world is meaningless or pointless. That is a misconception. What Ecclesiastes is telling us over and over, Solomon, as he writes this, is that life under the sun does not last. And it does not satisfy. So that everything that we experience here in this world is only temporary. It is transitory. It is like a breath. It is like a vapor. And so ultimately, it cannot really satisfy the deepest longings of the human soul. And so one of the phrases that comes up again in Ecclesiastes tied to that idea of not satisfying is this phrase, grasping for the wind. grasping for the wind. Trying to grab a hold of something and grabbing hold of it, and you cannot grab onto it. Nothing in this world lasts. You can't hang on to it. Time is here and it slips away, and experiences and people and events in life do not last, and ultimately these things therefore cannot satisfy us. And so that's the context of Ecclesiastes. In this passage that I've read here, I want to zero in on three words, three key words. I'm going to build a little principle around each of those three words. The first word, number one, is order. Order. There is order in life under the sun. Even if it seems like there is no order, and when things happen in our life, life goes sideways, or tragedy, or something that we were not expecting, immediately you struggle with, and if you've gone through this, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Try to get a sense of order. Where is the order? Because life was this way, and now the whole thing has been turned upside down. But there is order in life, even when it seems there is not. Notice what the writer Solomon begins with, verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, to everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Everything, that is the major things of life and the minor things of life. And just in case we miss the point, Solomon goes through 14 couplets, a list of 14 couplets, pairs of things that are like contrasts back and forth to each other, a positive and a negative, and a positive and a negative. And he goes through these 14 things, starting at verse 2, and I read them earlier, going down to the end of verse 8. And what you will notice in that list, which is kind of unusual, is that some of these are like really important things, and some of them are really mundane things. It's like, how in the world do you get war and peace alongside of sowing and tearing? And I think the message in that is that every detail of life, every aspect of life, everything in life, there is a season. In other words, there is an order to everything that happens in our life under the sun. He begins, I believe, in verse 2 with the one that is most important to us. A time to be born and a time to die. God is the one who determines the day that we would be born, and God is the one who determines the day when each one of us will die. It is in His hands. It is in the order of God. It is the timing of our death, though, or of the death of those that we love, that is often so difficult, isn't it? When my dad passed away now a little over a year and a half ago, it was, in a sense, and don't misunderstand what I'm going to say, but it was, in a sense, an expected thing. My dad was 84 years old. He had lived a full life. He was struggling with some health issues, and although we certainly didn't expect him today to die that specific day, it was something that you realized was coming, and he spoke very openly about that, and he spoke very plainly about wanting to go and be with the Lord. And so in that sense, the grief was not the same is when our son died, because that was completely unexpected, and it was, from our perspective, completely out of time. It was what we would call a tragedy. And I thought about those families, as I've said earlier, and I felt the jarring grief of this precious child of theirs being ripped away from them. And as a camp director, that hit my heart. And as someone that's been involved in camp ministry over the years in so many different places, imagining what it would be like to take your child to a camp and then that to happen. There are, as so many people said, and people said to us in our tragedy, there's no words. How do you make sense of that? And so it begins with the most important thing relevant to us, a time to be born and a time to die. It is in God's hands, the day that we will die. But the very next couplet in that verse, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Like something mundane, and you have these serious, huge, heavy issues of life, and then you have something that's mundane. And yet, what is it saying? That there's an order in every aspect of our life. Big things and small things. And the pattern that you find as you go through this, this way and that way, this way and that way, this way and that way, this way and that way. The pattern is this, that everything changes. Everything changes. And really the only constant in life is change in this world, in this life in which we are living. In 1965, the birds, I think, picked up on the sense of that when they sang that hit song, and I was too young to remember it being on the charts, but I was alive in 1965, but I don't remember it. But the song was Turn, Turn, Turn. And the idea was, it's like this, and then it's like this, and it's like this, and it's like this, and it changes, and everything changes. The words that are used there in verse 1, to everything there is a season. That means an appointed time, and it is the idea of a cycle. And so there's this, and then the cycle changes. There's an appointed time, and then it changes. That's the idea of the season. Then the word time appears. To everything there is a season, a time. And that word time speaks of the duration or the length of something. And so there's a season, and it comes, and we have this experience, or we're with this person, or whatever it is. And eventually, at a certain point in time, however long that duration is, that will end. That cycle will change. In every purpose, he says, a time for every purpose under heaven. Interesting, that word, and some of you, your translations may get it a little more accurate than the word purpose, but it literally means pleasure or delight. To every pleasure in this life, to every delight that we experience, every good thing, every good time has a season. And eventually it will end. Under heaven, in this world, in this life. The reality is that the good things and the good times of our lives will eventually end. My mom used to say, and I know I've said this here before probably a number of times over the years in my messages, but my mother used to say to the kids when we'd be at my mom and dad's, and we'd have a great time, and they'd be leaving, and they were young, and they were crying because they didn't want to go, and my mom would say, all good things must come to an end. And I eventually got to the point where I kind of, not really corrected her, but I said, Mom, in this life, but not in heaven. The good things and the good times of this life will end, but there is a place, praise God, where we will be one day if we know Christ as Savior and Lord, where those good things will never end. But in this life, under the sun, in Ecclesiastes, that is true. But there is an order in it all. God has an order, even if it seems like there is not an order. Here's the second word that I want to focus on, purpose. Purpose. And this aspect of purpose, that there is meaning in every aspect of life. So I mentioned earlier that some people misunderstand Ecclesiastes as saying that life is meaningless. Life down here is meaningless. It's not meaningless. It just is, it doesn't last, and it's transitory, and it doesn't have a significance that will stay with us forever. But there is meaning in every aspect of life. It may seem like life is random, or that it is futile, or if we go through hardship or adversity or suffering or tragedy, that there is a hopelessness. And so that sense of futility that we experience, whether you go through tragedy or not in your life, just sometimes the day-to-day routine, mundane, wearing you down, paying the bills, paying the taxes, doing all the things, and eventually it just becomes something, maybe for some of you, that you get to the point where you say what Solomon says here in verse 9, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Like, what's the point? I go to work, I do this, I go home, I pay the bills, it's this cycle that goes. And so I'm sure all of us have experienced or felt that sense of meaningless or futility in our life at some point. But then I love what he says in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. That word beautiful is an interesting word. I'll get into it in a moment. But the idea of life being not profitable, and I do this and I do that, and Solomon is saying, now wait a minute, Everything has its place in life. And so the positive things and the negative things, and there are really positive things in that list, that 14 couplets there, and there are some things that are obviously not good, but he's saying here, everything is beautiful, God has a place for everything. The good and the evil things and the events. So here's the question that some of you maybe are thinking, or you have thought, if that is true, how can evil things be beautiful? How is that possible? How are hard, difficult, tragic things beautiful? That just sounds like absolute mockery when you are going through pain. But here's where I want to just get into a little bit about this meaning of this word beautiful. And again, some of your translations will be different here, but the NASB uses the word appropriate. I think that nails the meaning more significantly. It's not so much beauty the way we might think about beauty, but what he's saying is that everything is appropriate in its place. God has a purpose for everything, and he fits it appropriately here and here and here in life under the sun, in your life and my life, and he connects the dots in everything in this great plan and this great purpose that he is accomplishing. I think the Good News translation uses the word right there. Everything is right in its time, in its place, as God ordains in his order. So how can evil things be beautiful or appropriate or right in some way as we go through those things? Well, one of the ways that it can be is that it causes us to depend on God. When you go through adversity or pain or tragedy, you can turn away from God, but you can turn to God in a way that you have never turned to him before. That is a good thing. It can make you more like Christ because you're going to suffer and you're going to feel things that you have never felt before. And that is a good thing. And if, in a sense, that can be a beautiful thing that God does in our hearts as he works and changes our hearts and conforms us more to the image of Christ. It can make you more compassionate to feel the pain and the struggle that others go through. And so God, even in those painful, difficult things, can bring something beautiful out of it. But here's the thing, I think, above everything else, in what is beautiful or appropriate and right in suffering or pain or tragedy or adversity that we go through, is that it causes us to focus on the eternal. Or it ought to cause us to focus on the eternal. And sometimes we get that and we understand that. And for some, they can't see that, they don't know that, but the sense that this life is so short, and there is no guarantee. And is there a life to come after this? And if there is, and if it is eternal, and if it is going to last forever, then that is the life that I ought to be focused on as I'm living here in this world. Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse, says, "There is a great deal of toil and trouble to be seen among the children of men. Labor and sorrow fill the world. This toil and trouble are what God has allotted us. He never intended this world for our rest, and therefore never appointed us to take our ease in it. Trials are given to us to make us weary of the world and desirous of the heavenly rest." It turns your eyes to the eternal things in a way that nothing else could. Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What is Romans 8:28 saying? Is it saying that everything is good? No, that's not what it's saying. It's not saying everything is good. And that would be mockery, wouldn't it, to say everything in the world is good, it's all great, it's all awesome, when there is pain and suffering in the world in which we are living. I think of that little girl in Quadville, if you've read about that, and what happened to her. You go to that family and say, everything's great in the world. It's mockery to say that. We live in a world of pain and suffering and sorrow, but there is good. But here's the thing. What is Romans 8:28 saying? Not that everything is good, but that God is working together for good. See, there's a big difference. That in spite of the evil and the hard times and the difficulty, God ultimately is working His purpose, and the big picture of what God is doing in the end, when we get there, when we see it all, we will see it as being good, and that ultimately He was working for our good. Even though the specific things were not good that happened in our lives. That quote from that young lady, that this is not the end of the story. And whatever we go through in this life, it is part of the story. And one day we will see the big picture of what God is doing, and we'll see that ultimately it was for our good. Now, it is much easier to see good things as being beautiful, isn't it? Right? When life is good and life is great and everything's just turning up perfect for us in our life, and that's awesome when the circumstances of life are good. But when life hurts, when it is unfair, when it makes no sense, it's more difficult then, isn't it, to say that He has made everything beautiful in its time. But brothers and sisters, even then, even in those dark times, even in death, you can see beauty. You can see beauty. I've shared this with you before, I know. It was probably about a month after Nathan died, and I didn't see anything good. It was just darkness in everything. And we were driving just before you get to Madoc. We drove past it this morning coming up here. There's a little hill that you come over, and you look off to the right, and there's this marsh, and the sun was setting over that marsh. I still remember it. And there were ducks flying across that marsh, and it was just such a beautiful picture. And it was the first moment since my son died that I felt like something was beautiful. And gradually you start to see again that there are beautiful things in this world. There is beauty in God's creation all around us. There is beauty in the love of people and family. And for me, one of the things that God used to strengthen me was the beauty of my grandchildren. And the love of those precious little ones. And the joy of my little Brinley Joy and others of our grandchildren just blessed us. And so there is beauty even in darkness, even in tragedy, even in struggle and pain. There is beauty to be seen. Part of God's purpose in our life is to bring us joy. That we would have joy in this life. Verse 12, he says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now, this is not indulgence. I was listening to something this week, and they were talking about pursuing joy, and I thought, I don't know where in the scripture it says we should pursue joy. We're to pursue God, and that might lead us ultimately to joy, but it is a pursuit of God. So we're not talking here about indulgence, that our life is given to us, or that the meaning of our life is just to be happy all of the time, and God is just there like just going to be like a great Santa Claus giving me everything that I want. That is not what is being said here. And it is not self-gratification. The purpose of life is not for me to get everything I want out of life and enjoy every pleasure that is out there. But really what this is speaking about, verses 12 and 13, I'm convinced is this: contentment and satisfaction and joy in the gifts that God gives us. And my goodness, if you start writing them down, there are a lot. I'm not sure whether I've shared this with you or not. One of the books that has really blessed me is A Thousand Gifts by Ann Voskamp. And in that book, as she struggles, and if you know who she is or you can look up the story, but she was challenged by someone to write down 1,000 gifts that God has given to her, and I've started to do a list myself. There are so many things. The gifts of God. Jesus Christ, the Son, is a gift from God. The cross, His work on the cross, is a gift from God. Salvation for you and I who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ is a gift from God. The Word of God is a gift. The hope of heaven is a gift. Friends are a gift. Family is a gift. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, in the church, are a gift. And then there's the little things. The little things. Think of that, because we've got a lot of little things here in Ecclesiastes 3, right? It's not just the big things. Those are big things, but there's the little things. For me, one of the gifts that I enjoy every morning is a cup of coffee when I get up. It's a gift of God. And to enjoy that in that moment, to go for a walk, and I'm hoping this leg gets better so I can go for a walk, is one of the things I love to do. And Jackie, to see a bird, to see the beauty of that bird in a moment, and just for a moment to think about that, to walk in a garden. One of the things I love to do is walk around our yard, look at the flower beds, the garden that I've got planted. I don't know why. I just take such great pleasure out of seeing things grow and looking beautiful, to see a sunset, to see a sunrise. Literally to look at a blue sky and the white clouds against that. To experience a kindness done when someone is kind to you, or when you can be kind to someone else. Is there not beauty in that? The smile of someone who cares. A hug from someone who cares. It is okay to enjoy the blessings of God. In fact, brothers and sisters, I think it is wrong not to enjoy those blessings of God. To become ungrateful or bitter, and please believe me, I get it. I have wrestled with bitterness. I have fought with that thing that just sought to pull me into a pit. When you experience loss, but let me tell you, one of the things that has sustained me in that struggle, and it maybe it can sustain and strengthen you if you are wrestling with these kinds of things this morning. One of the things that, probably the thing above everything that sustained me was this, that Jesus gets it. He gets it too. He faced pain and rejection and suffering on the cross, and what he went through, and the anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane that he faced, and he faced that, and if he faced that, may God give me the grace to face what I have to face and to carry. Because I have a Savior who understands, like we were singing earlier in that beautiful song, who comes alongside of us in our pain, and he walks with us. The one who is called, in Isaiah 53, what is he called? The man of sorrows. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He feels our sorrow. He weeps with us in our pain. He knows. And we are not alone. And again, one of the songs that was sung, and the idea, and I can't remember the wording, but the idea of when we're alone, it's like Jesus is there. And when you feel alone, and I have no doubt there are people here this morning that feel all alone in their suffering or their struggle or their whatever it is that sometimes is overwhelming in your life, to know that he's there. And you are not alone. And so those good things that we experience, the joy that we have, it's sometimes it's fleeting and it's only for a moment, but it is a foreshadow of heaven. It's just a taste of what's to come. And it is mingled with the pain and the brokenness and the sorrow of this world in which we live under the sun. There's a hymn that I could not sing after Nathan died. And let me just read the first stanza of this hymn. Some of you will know it. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. And there's a line in that second stanza of that hymn that says this, the protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. And I thought, I can't sing that hymn. Because where was God to protect my child? And so I was at places and it was being sung and I didn't sing it. Until I did the backstory to the song. The writer is Carolina Sandell. She was called the Fanny Crosby of Sweden. She wrote 650 hymns. This was a Swedish hymn translated into English. Her father was a Lutheran minister who she was incredibly close to. And when she was 26 years old, on a boat trip crossing a lake, her father fell in and drowned in front of her eyes. And shortly after that, she wrote this hymn. And I thought to myself, she gets it. And now I can sing this hymn. Help me then, the third stanza says, in every tribulation so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take, as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. There is purpose, there is meaning. In every aspect of life, the good things, the joyful things, the hurtful things, the difficult things. So there is order, there is purpose, and one more word, and I'm watching the clock here. The third word is sovereignty. Sovereignty. This idea that God is in control, and again, even if it seems not, He is in control. Look at what verse 14 says. He says, I know, Solomon says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. He is Lord. He is in absolute control. And if you have struggled with bitterness or anger or doubt and wrestling with something or fear, anxiety, whatever it is that you are wrestling with, I can just say that the place that you need to come to, where I've had to come to, is a place of surrendering to Him as Lord. That He is Lord of my life, that He was Lord of my son's life. I think of those families coping with the loss of their precious daughters. And what they are going through and all the places that their emotions will go. But the only place that you can find peace when you go through something like that or whatever the struggle is that you might be going through is to come to Him and surrender and bow to Him and say, Lord, You are God of all. You are Lord of all. And in that place, we find a measure of peace. There is a word called serenity. It is not easy. I know it is not easy to get there. I understand that. I have walked it. But peace and serenity stands on faith. Faith in the character and the Word of God to trust Him no matter what the circumstance. That is not easy sometimes. And God says, I want you to trust me. I am in control of all this. I am sovereign over it all. There is an order. There is a purpose. You maybe cannot see it now. You don't have an answer now, but you need to trust me. There's so little that we can control, really, in our lives. Sometimes we think we're in so much control. We've got our plans, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and then this X, Y, and Z is going to happen, and then life just goes sideways, and we think, well, why is this happening? What is going on? And at the end of the day, we have to come to that place of surrendering to Him if we're going to find peace. The Serenity Prayer, some of you will know the Serenity Prayer. A lot of you know the beginning of the Serenity Prayer, but you probably don't know the rest of it. It's an amazing prayer. Let me read it for you. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Now, a lot of you will know that part, but it keeps going. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as He did, that's our Savior, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. That is an awesome prayer, isn't it? Order, purpose, sovereignty. Making sense of life. Making sense of the things that from our perspective make no sense. Life under the sun is temporary. It is the eternal that matters most. Not very long ago, I think many of you will know this, our son-in-law's father was biking one evening and was hit broadside by a car going at an excessive speed. Connor's dad was killed instantly. I knew Ken really well, very well. Knew him when he was a little kid. Had talked to him over the years. And in a moment, he was in eternity. 59 years old. None of us knows the day or the moment that our life is going to end, but someday it will end. Ken was ready to go into eternity because he knew Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. What about you? If God says this is the time now, the season is over, it is your time now, you enter eternity, what about you? Will you be ready? Are you ready to meet God? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you trusted Him? There is nothing more important than that. Because everything that in this life seems so important in the moment that life ends here, none of those things really matter that much. What will matter then is, did I know Jesus Christ or not? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You don't need religion. You don't need ritual. What you need is a Savior. You need Jesus. That's why He came. That's why He died. That's why He paid for our sin. That's why He was buried. That's why He rose from the dead to be your Savior. You need to trust Him and come to Him. Father, You know our hearts this morning. You know our needs, Lord. I pray for someone that is here this morning, and I'm sure there are several, maybe many, who are struggling with pain or adversity of some sort in their life, questioning this whole issue, trying to make sense of things that might be going on in their life or in the lives of those that they know and love. And so, Father, I pray for that person, Lord, that You would speak into their hearts of Your order and Your purpose, Lord, and of the fact that You are sovereign in all of these things, and that they would come and be able to come to that place of peace. I know it is not easy, but I pray for that person this morning that is hurting. I pray for anyone that might be here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that will walk out of here, and none of us knows this could be the very last day of our life. We just don't know. And so, Father, I pray that no one would leave this place not being ready to meet God, not having received Christ as their Savior. And so I pray, if there's someone here that needs Jesus, that You would compel them to get right with You, to turn to You. And so, Father, I just pray for that individual this morning. And now I ask that You would take us from this place, Lord, that You would give us strength and grace to face whatever it is that we have to face, and that You would help us even in those things to find joy, to find and to appreciate the blessings of this life that You have given to us. And we pray and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.